indeed prove ourselves to be your disciples by bearing much fruit to the glory of God. Help us, Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. Come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Now, I have never toyed with grapes. I've done a few other things in my life, but I have never messed with grapes. I have a few friends that have. I've had a few friends that have helped friends tend some grapes over in Niagara. I know, Cooper, you helped Joe and Dee with their grape arbor for a few years, and I've, you know, enjoyed the produce of that. That's the kind of thing I like. I don't want to have to grow it. I just love that, you know, like the grape jelly shows up. That's amazing how that happens. There's an entire process that goes into this, right? I'm not sure that I would have the patience or the persistence to do it well over time. From what I know, grapes require a great deal of attention, pruning, training to an arbor to really be fruitful, to be very helpful. Most new vines are pruned severely, and they're not allowed to produce their fruit for the first 3 years, if you can imagine this. So you put some vines in, and you go, oh man, I can't wait. And then you go, well, it's going to be 3 years before I get any produce out of this, just so the vine develops. Well, you don't want it producing, you want it to develop and be strong. And the vine dresser or the gardener must give constant care to train the vine in their direction. You know how vines are? They grab onto stuff and they go in a variety of directions. But if you put up that arbor, you want the vines to go in a proper direction. Then you have to prune back any shoot that's going to sap energy from the vine. It might just produce foliage. Have you guys ever walked through an apple orchard that had like really small diseased apples on the trees? Yeah, so tiny, and there's all kinds of foliage, there's all kinds of branches inside, and that's exactly what the problem is that there's all kinds of energy being given to foliage and not to fruit. And a lot of times in Christianity, what are we doing? We're giving our energy to foliage and not to fruit bearing. And we need to learn how to be effective in our fruit bearing. This is the image that John wants to instill in chapter 15. Really, it's an Old Testament metaphor. Israel was God's original vine. This was his intent. If you look in Isaiah, I'll give you a couple of passages in a second. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Psalms, Genesis. There are these images of Israel being God's vine. This is where God says, I want to put my energy through you so that you are a participant in the redemption and the reconciliation of all of humanity. But they failed to do it every time. In fact, the phrase ran wild is in the Hebrew. Israel just ran wild. They did whatever they wanted to do. They tried to accomplish the purposes of God. Sometimes they didn't even care about the purposes of God, and they just did whatever they wanted. They did as they pleased. They went their own direction. They did religion on their own terms. It's very dangerous. And actually, the Old Testament often speaks of the vine of Israel in degeneration. They were degenerate. They did not grow and produce fruit that God demanded. They refused to be trained. And John wants to see something completely different. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, what is he saying? I'm replacing degenerate Israel. They were the original vine, but they ran wild. I'm the true vine. And you are the branches. He's changing it all up. Jesus is the true vine because he's completely submitted to the gardener's wishes. If the Father is the gardener, what is Jesus doing? He is obeying everything the Father says, which Israel did not do. And he will bear God's desired fruit through those of us who follow him. So from these verses, we're going to learn some principles of effective fruit bearing. But to understand and apply these verses, we need to understand that through vital connection with Jesus, what we're doing is we are fulfilling everything that Israel failed to be. We are fulfilling everything that Israel failed to be. And it's crucial to grasp this background of the metaphor that Jesus uses in these verses. And when we understand that Israel was God's original vine and that Jesus completes what they could not do because of their sinfulness, we can better glean applications from this experience. Initially, we have to examine Israel's failure. What was their failure? What did they do to fail God? I'm going to repeat these a few times. In Psalm chapter 80, Jeremiah chapter 2, and Ezekiel chapter 15, okay? Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, and Ezekiel 15. One more time, Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, and Ezekiel 15, if you want to look those up on your own. We have this thorough picture of Israel as God's original vine. And it really points back to God's intent and his covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the key, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is going to do a redeeming, reconciling work through the children of Abraham, through his offspring. God's intent was to bring his reconciling mission, his redemptive work through national Israel, but they failed to bear God's fruit. They didn't bear what God intended. They ran wild with their own ideas and agendas. They became degenerate through disobedience. So I pause there for a second and realize this. How many times does Jesus use the word obedience in John chapter 15? I obey my Father. If you obey me, you're my friends. And he goes on and on and on about obedience, right? And so we have this idea that Israel was degenerate because of their disobedience. They were the original vine that ran wild through disobedience. And Jesus says, nope. God says, I'm going to be what? The true vine. And through obedience, you will bear fruit. You will bear the fruit that God intended Israel to bear. Their disobedience prevented them from fulfilling God's intent to bless the nations through them. I'm going to pause there for a second. There is a principle here, right? If Israel failed to fulfill God's plan through them because of their disobedience, do we not know what the lesson is? We also fail to fulfill God's plan through us if we are living in disobedience. So obeying the commands of God is obviously a big deal. In fact, we get to the pruning stage here, it's really serious, right? It's serious business. Israel was destroyed through sin. There are times that the modern church views itself the way Israel did. We're God's chosen people. Okay, so what? If we don't produce fruit, the gardener comes through and what does he do? He cuts it off, throws it away. He will not tolerate ongoing disobedience. God is gracious, but there is a point where he says, okay, you've not learned your lesson. I don't know how much you understand about what's happening in the church in America today, but anybody that isn't bearing fruit or is bearing rotten fruit right now, God is lopping them off. And I'm talking about people in my occupation. It's terrifying. Because God is a God who exposes. He does not tolerate it forever. Okay? And this is what's going on here. Like Israel, if we don't walk in obedience, what ends up happening? God will discipline. Right? He will take care of that issue. He will turn from us if we insist on persisting in sin. If we run wild and refuse to obey, God will use his severe mercy, and it is mercy, but it is severe mercy to try and tame us. If you've got a vine that's running wild, you've got to tame it somehow if you want it to produce well. Therefore, it's important for us to learn to resist through abiding. This is kind of a strange thing to us. Resist through abiding. When we read this passage, I've never thought of it this way. We don't immediately think of John chapter 15 verses 1 through 17 as a spiritual warfare passage, do we? I have never thought of it that way my entire life, ever. Because what I do is I stop at 14 and I don't read 14:30 and I don't read 15:1 together with 14:30. Because foolishly we stop at the chapter break. Can I tell you something? There is no chapter break really between chapter 14 verse 1 and the end of chapter 17-ish. There's not a break in thought. Chapter 14 verse 30, Jesus says, the evil one is approaching. The ruler of this world approaches. I am the true vine. Think about that for a minute. The ruler of this world, Satan, is approaching. And so what follows is instruction, at least partly, on how to resist the devil. Strange, isn't it? Because we don't read in context, we read in chapters and verses. The ruler of this world approaches, and Jesus wants his followers to know how to resist the devil, so he teaches at length about abiding in the vine. What? Abiding in the vine, yes. John 15, 1 through 7 helps us understand how to withstand the onslaught of Satan that comes through propaganda, seduction, temptation, persecution, all of the things that Satan throws at us. Jesus is teaching us that abiding, rejoicing, loving, living at peace together are actions of spiritual warfare. Everything that flows out of this is an action of spiritual warfare. They're fundamental weapons of warfare against the dark forces of this present evil age. And too often we think of those things as pedestrian and basic, but they are mighty. You realize that? How do we think of spiritual warfare? We tend to think of this very narrow slice of spiritual warfare. That's important. Don't misunderstand me. There are times when Satan manifests himself and we have to do instantaneous intercession to see people relieved of the oppression of the devil. Spiritual warfare? Yes. But so is loving your neighbor as yourself, because the world around us is doing what? Hate them, be jealous of them, lust after their stuff, lust after their relationships. And God says, live holy, live right, love your neighbor as yourself, love your God with everything that is within you, live at peace, live in joy, thrive in me, abide in me. And all of those things are resisting what's going on in the world. They are spiritual warfare. Those are day-to-day things. How many of you know that battle sometimes is a hand-to-hand combat situation? This is hand-to-hand combat. Abide in me, live in peace, obey me, love your neighbor. All of these things are what? These are spiritual warfare experiences. They are tools. They are just like the other weapons that we read in the Apostle Paul's writings. These are mighty for the tearing down of strongholds, which are the ideas and philosophies of this dark age that keep people bound in sin. Now, when we live by abiding in Christ, it results in us fulfilling Israel's forsaken purpose. When we're abiding in Him, we are doing what Israel could not do. Jesus tells us that He is the true vine. He is everything that Israel failed to be and do. He is true to God's intent. He is blessing the nations with reconciliation. I mean, we took communion this morning. He did everything that was necessary for us to be redeemed. He won it at the cross. And now as God's true vine, that is going to follow God's true direction, He will bear fruit through those who follow Him. Pause for a second and think about that. Is it any wonder that Jesus makes this comment in verse 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear good fruit. You can't love like I demand you to love. If you are not connected to me, you can do none of these things. Apart from me, you can do. Israel tried it with all the energy and creativity they could muster to do God's will apart from Him. They did all of the religious things to the teeth, but they did not fulfill His plan and bear His fruit. We can fulfill God's intent to bless the nations with redemption and reconciliation only when we remain in Christ through obedience and nearness to Him. Critical. And this leads us to uncovering Israel's most significant problem. They had their most significant problem. They attempted to be God's redemptive blessing in human terms and in human ways. They had seasons of glory, right, where they followed, and it was brilliant, but most of the time they were doing it in their own strength. Isn't it Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord? What does that mean? Not by your resources, not by your ingenuity, not by your intellect. Those things are really important to the process, but that's not the fundamental reason why God's plan succeeds. It succeeds because His people are following His what? Spirit. Okay. This is where we have to not emulate what Israel did. They attempted to be light to the nations while disconnecting from the source of light. It makes no sense. I don't understand why this light doesn't work. Well, plug it in. All of a sudden, the light turns on when you plug it into the power source, right? This is how this is supposed to be. Darkness can't affect darkness. We have to be light. They refused to remain connected to God's sustaining presence. And when they chose disobedience, they disconnected from the source of life and light. I love what stated in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. To those who obey Him. Not to those who do as they please, to those who obey Him. Disobedience always disqualifies us from God's purpose and God's blessing. Let's not be like Old Testament Israel. Let's heed God's instruction. Amen? Now, let's turn our attention to the secret Secrets of effective fruit bearing. Secrets of effective fruit bearing. It's not really a secret. It's all in here, right? Within these few verses, Jesus highlights the secrets of effective fruit bearing, and these are laws of spiritual development and growth. If we want to be close to Christ, if we want to abide and remain in Him, if we want to bear much fruit and prove that we are actually His disciples, these are part of the process. And the first secret of effective fruit bearing, Jesus gives us the bad news first. The first secret is pruning. I don't want to hear that. I don't like this process because it involves pain. It absolutely does. Have you ever, again, walked through an apple orchard that's unproductive, observing the trees? I don't know. We had a landlord when we were first married. We were living just north of the north side of Pine Grove Country Club, just before you get to Pine Mountain there in a duplex. And he had three or four apple trees in his yard. And they all produced these little tiny diseased apples. They weren't good for anything. It drew the deer in. Wish we could have hunted there because we'd have, you know, filled freezer after freezer every year. But little tiny diseased apples. And you know why? Because he never pruned the trees. He never pruned the trees. He needed to prune the trees so that the fruit would be better. It would be beneficial to someone other than the deer, right? There has to be some sort of process. They were full of lush vegetation. They were great shade trees, but they were not great apple trees. The apples are so small and diseased. Why? Because they need pruning. Now, this sounds really strange, but you can devastate a tree by it, or you can actually cause it to thrive, but there's pain involved in it. And pruning, in this case, is a two-part process in the body of Christ. It is removing the dead wood that allows infection by insect and disease into the tree, and it's also pruning that cleans up potential fruit on the branches that grow. And listen, they call them suckers. They just grow wildly all over a tree, and they sap the energy that would normally go to the fruit-bearing portion of that tree. We have a lovely flowering crab tree on the corner of the parsonage. And I tend to care for it about every other year. Okay, it's one of those years it needs to be tended to. And one of the reasons is it produces a lot more flowers if you actually prune it, right? But that also means that it's going to produce much more fruit. And say it doesn't do you any good. You're right. It doesn't do me any good. It's an ornamental tree. But the birds and the deer love it. So all winter long, the wintering birds are in that tree eating. So it's productive for the larger sense of the kingdom and creation. So what I'll do, sometime this year, probably late in the fall, is I'll go through that tree and I'll look at every branch. And, you know, an apple tree, it'll send out a shoot in any given location. It doesn't care where, at the trunk. There's branches all over the place, right? Down a productive, long-standing productive branch. You can tell on an apple tree the productive sections of that tree. And then all of a sudden there's crazy, wild branches, and you got to cut them all out. And when you're done cutting it out, there isn't hardly anything left on the inside of the tree. There's airflow on the inside of the tree, right? And all the energy on that tree goes all the way out to where it actually produces its fruit. Well, this is what we're talking about here. In the Gospels, we see the process exemplified in two people. Two people. Okay, get these two names in your head. Judas and Peter. Okay, you got that image? You got to cut out the dead wood, and you got to prune back the live wood to produce more fruit. Judas was determined to do his own thing, his own way. He was not sold out to the goal, right? And what ended up happening to Judas? He was cut out. By his own decision, I might add. Okay? Peter was cleaned up. He went through a season of several weeks of grief and soul searching and sorrow about how he had denied Christ. And when they met again, John chapter 20-ish, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Jesus didn't look at him and say, Peter, you're a lousy, no good denier. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Three, you know, because it always takes three times for this guy to get things. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This process of pruning was in the pain and the agony of his own mistake. Cut out the dead wood, prune those that are effective for better fruit production. And please note this, that pruning's result is determined by our response to Christ. If Judas had said, oh my word, I can't believe what I've done, and he had repented, he would not have been what? Cut off. He would have been pruned back for further fruit bearing. If we're determined to go our own way, if we're determined to force our agenda on God, to live life the way we desire, we will eventually be cut off. Don't be someone who gets cut off. We are corrected. If we are corrected and submit, we will be cleaned up for better fruitfulness. So submitting to God's pruning work makes us more fruitful. And how does that happen? Through pain and trials. This is just like, nobody wants this. But welcome to the reality of life. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces, oh, here we go, gardening language, a harvest of righteousness and peace. For those who have been trained, oh, there's another gardening term, trained by it. We're vineyard language. But there's pain in pruning. Yes, there is. And it comes through the pain that we experience in our lives. If we will allow the pain to teach us and prune us and shape us, it will. And we will produce a harvest of righteousness and be trained in God's direction and His ways. God uses our pain to train and prune us. This is good news, by the way. Anybody here been through some trials? Heartache, pain, agony? Okay. Hebrews tells us, consider that discipline from the Lord. What's he doing? He's training us on his trellis so that we can produce much fruit. Now, I know that is not the easiest thing to accept. But if we surrender to it, it makes going through the pain worthwhile. I won't say it makes it easier, because it doesn't. But it makes it worthwhile, because God is training us and pruning us to produce as much fruit as possible to bring glory to His name. Next, we turn to the idea of remaining. So we have pruning and we have remaining. Fruit bearing is not, oh, this sounds so strange, it is not a human responsibility. What does a tree do to produce fruit? It is passive. Everything is acting on it. Sunlight, it requires sunlight. Does the tree produce the sunlight? No. It requires sap and moisture and nutrients. Does the tree produce any of those things? No. It just is acted upon. And so when we're producing fruit, we are being acted upon. Strange thing is, we have a will. So we get to choose whether we allow God to act upon us or not to act upon us. That is the only choice we have in this. Will we allow Him to act on us or not? If we remain in Him, He will produce His fruit through us. And that indicates that we have to live in continual dependence upon Christ. Catch that word, dependence. This is really difficult, because my inner American loves to be independent. My inner sinner likes to do things his own way. Right? And what does this require? Dependence, submission, surrender. Remaining in the true vine requires a direct departure from a lot of the values that we've been taught growing up. Remaining is being dependent. And our culture militates against this in its core values. And the further away we get from Christ and the Scriptures, the more twisted that militant attitude against dependence on Christ becomes. We think that joy comes from unrestrained individualism and the possession of personal rights as Americans. True joy comes from obedience to Christ. What? Yes, yieldedness, dependence, obedience, submission. That's where, I mean, he says, I want your joy to be complete. And he's going to repeat it in the next chapter. Like, I want your joy to be like my joy. I want it to be complete, full. How does that happen? Well, if I'm an American living in the world, that happens when I express myself any way I choose to. If you're a Christian, It's expressing yourself through submission and obedience to Christ. Wow. Completely different. We think our autonomy is a gift from God, and often it's a curse of sin, teaching us to resist what God wants us to do. It often leads people to bondage. Just take a little spin through the news this week and look at people and how they act in this country. How is that autonomy working for many of them? It becomes their excuse to sin. We don't have that luxury in the kingdom of God. Right? If we are going to be fruitful, we have to be dependent upon Christ continually. The joy of Christ comes as we submit to Him in wholehearted obedience. We will experience the joy that we long for when we obey. Obedience to Christ is the joy of true liberty. Liberation from sin, liberation from the world's false notions of freedom, liberation from the haunting shame of sin, liberation to love with confidence because, man, I don't have to receive anything in return. If we dare to believe this, there's going to be some sort of eureka moment just around the corner for us. By obeying Christ, we will know His joy. And that joy, according to this passage, is inexpressible. He'll look on us with pleasure and delight. This joy is supremely desirable to those who are around us in the world. What is the one quality the church in the book of Acts had? It had infectious joy regardless of the circumstance it found itself in. What were Paul and Silas doing at midnight in the jail? Praising God. They were rejoicing. I mean, people are rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the glory of God. My goodness, what is that? That's joy that comes from a submitted heart. The world wants that. The world needs it. That's what made the New Testament church magnetic. Third secret should come as no surprise. We see this seven times in this passage, praying. So we have pruning. We have this idea of submission and obedience and remaining. We have praying. Ask anything in my name, and my Father in heaven will give it to you. When we remain in Christ, what happens? We become so in tune with Jesus that we would know what He would ask. Remember a few weeks ago, it was, what would your spouse desire at their favorite restaurant? You should be able to order for them because you know them so well. We should be able to know what Jesus would want in a given situation because we know Him so well. So we're asking in Jesus' name, we're asking what He would ask as He would ask it. No surprise, praying. And this also comes as no surprise, loving. Loving is also a key to effective fruit bearing. In John's writings, the way to be moral is summed up by loving God with everything that is within you and loving your neighbor as we love ourselves. Christ is revealed on earth as we love other people. Christ is revealed on earth. So you go to work tomorrow, you're in the neighborhood, you're at school, whatever you're doing tomorrow, Christ is manifested as you love people. Oh, man. That's it. Love as I have loved is what He says here. This is my command. Love as I have loved you. What is it? High quality love, sacrificial love. It's loving as Christ loved us. It's not sentiment. It's loving through sacrifice. I love how John further defines this in 1 John 3:16 through 18. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And that's accomplished by using our available resources to meet the material needs of those in the Christian family and in the community. By loving with actions, he says, and not just words. You know, it's possible for a person to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and in their actions abuse other people. I have no doubt that abusive spouses say, I love you on a regular basis. I've seen it. I've done enough counseling to know this. Is that really love? In no way, shape, or form. Doesn't matter what you say. It matters what? What you do. That's why when people come for counseling, it's always, show me. Our marriage is disrupted. This is why it's disrupted. And they need to prove to me. Jesus says, okay, here, I'm just going to set it up on a proof basis. Prove that you're my disciples by producing fruit, and prove that you are loving not through words, but through actions. Effective fruit bearing happens as we submit ourselves to God's process of pruning, remaining, praying, and loving as Christ loves. And all of this directly opposes Satan, its resistance to him, and the basic principles of our culture. And it helps us to live an alternative life that shines the light of Christ and sets up a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, I just want to take a moment and talk about assessing our fruit. Once we're on the path to effective fruit bearing, it helps to stop and assess our progress. And please note that this assessment is personal. We are not asked to assess the fruit of other people in this passage. We do well to consider our own progress before we assess the progress of others. Nobody wants to be old plank guy from a few weeks ago, right? That shouldn't be on our agenda. All of this has to do with spiritual health. You guys, just dig back a little bit. When it was report card week, how did you feel as a kid? Okay, yeah, it's like, oh, dear Lord, yeah. I was going through a bunch of stuff yesterday, and I found all the report cards of our kids, you know, in a bunch of different boxes. Just like, oh, my word, you know. And then I found my 10th grade geometry notebook. I'm like, oh, my word, right? But there's always a clear, a good teacher gives you a clear definition of what the metrics are, right? Here's the metrics. What are the metrics for spiritual health? We need to know that. And the problem in the American church is that we have far too many just random metrics. I can just make up a metric this morning, like the best thing. You know that you have a healthy church and a healthy spiritual life if, and just throw it in the blank. And people are writing books on this stuff, and they're just throwing random thoughts around. This is what the metric needs to be. And I just, sometimes you look through some of those books and you go, huh, I think the metric probably is in here somewhere. Not just randomly tossed around by experts. So John 15 gives us a metric. John's lone metric of spiritual health is fruit bearing. That's it. You want to know if you're spiritually healthy? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you bearing the fruit that the Bible says you should bear? And if we want to know if our church is healthy and growing in health, we should say, okay, are we bearing fruit? Fruit bearing is the only metric by which we measure spiritual health. We could go directly to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and that's good, and we'll talk about that. But that's only one aspect. Again, a very narrow slice of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is defined by Scripture as four basic qualities. Do we have redemptive impact? John 4, 35 through 36. Open your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And when you're asking, look in the mirror, because he's going to send you. Oh, it's in the Greek. It's implied, right? So redemptive impact is a part of this fruit bearing. Social justice. He did not just use that term. Can I tell you that God thought of social justice before American hippies did? Okay. Isaiah 5:7. And God looked around Israel for justice, but saw bloodshed and was angry. Why? Because God is a God of justice. He doesn't want people oppressed. So there's a sense in which we need to be engaged in justice and bringing the justice of God to people who are experiencing a lack of justice. What about character? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It doesn't matter what country you're in, what kind of government you have. These things are character regardless. Right? This is character. And then what about miracles? That's part of fruit bearing as well. Are there miracles in our midst? John 14, 12. You will do the works I have been doing and even greater works than these. Whew. So, redemptive impact, social justice, character, and miracles. Are we bearing the fruit that God wants? All of those things add up in God's program to bringing people to faith in Christ and salvation. So fruit assessment has to be done on all four areas in our lives and the life of our church. Personal and church health are not primarily matters of attendance, buildings, budgets, or 1,000 other things that fancy pastors are saying to us today. Four things. Redemptive impact, social justice, character, the character of Christ, by the way, and miracles. Are we bearing that fruit? And remember, those things don't happen because we will it. They don't happen because we gin up all kinds of energy toward it. They happen because we are intimately connected to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. And the life of the Holy Spirit is pulsing through us as a result. He's the one who's providing vision. He's the one who's providing motivation, direction, strategy. I love what Dr. Mike Brown says in his book, Revival or We Die, page 88. Everything, everything, everything comes down to being rightly connected to the head. All focus on King Jesus. All direction from him. All wisdom and burdens and plans and insights and marching orders from him. But it takes work and sacrifice that our flesh hates. Which is what? Time in prayer. Time listening. Time waiting. It's time for us to pray prayers of surrender, inviting the Lord to have his way in and through us. We sang it right before communion this morning. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Do we? Tina, would you come to the piano, please? We're going to take some time and pray this morning. Listen, one metric matters. Are we as individual Christians bearing the fruit of those four qualities? Are we as a church bearing the fruit in those four arenas? And there's only one way that it can happen. We have to be yielded to him, and he has to be Lord of all. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come and join me. Would you do that? Let's just take some time and pray. Come to the altar and lift up our voices and call out to God and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, come and meet the need. Lord, come and change my heart. Lord, shape me. I want to be as fruitful as possible. Would you come and join me? Let's do that. We need to kind of move our position this morning and take some time to pray and meditate and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Lord, I need you. I need you in this hour. I need to hear your voice. I open up my heart. Bring conviction where conviction is necessary, Lord. I'm open to pruning. I want to be as fruitful as possible. Even though I know that it's going to be painful, I'm open to it, Jesus. Because I want to be as much like you as I possibly can be. Lord, the pain that I'm going through, I don't want it to be wasted. I want to be utilized to discipline me, to train me as part of your vine. Just begin to pray and call out to God. Would you do that? Lord, we surrender to you this morning. We surrender to you this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. All to you, Lord, we freely give. We're not holding anything back anymore. We've held so much back. We've kept so much for ourselves. And we can't afford that anymore, Lord. Jesus, fill our hearts. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray. desire and I long to worship thee as the deer. Thou alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee as the deer. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Jesus, thank you for your delightful words, challenging words, life-changing words from John 15. We pray that you would help us to grow and to live that life, pruned, remaining, praying, loving, so that we can produce as much fruit as possible to bring glory to the Father and to give evidence of our connection with you. Keep us close, Lord. You know how frail we are. You know how weak we are, how easily tempted and distracted. We want you to have your way in and through us this week. And let your light shine brightly through us into the darkness of this community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.